Hosea, covenant, judgment, and love. Well, a long time ago, in a church far, far away, exactly 1 year ago on this Sunday, it was actually the 12th, we began a series in Hosea. What happened? What happened in the last year? But anyway, we're restarting what we, Hosea, covenant, judgment, and love. And so this is a reintroduction. There are notes back here. Might be, I tend to get talking fast, but just get us caught up. But you have the notes if you want to get more in depth. I'll try not to wax eloquent on some of the stuff, but important to understand some of what we are, what we're doing. And so, first question, just as we look at the series, the book, what is the foundation of morality, especially in culture? If you're in the adult Bible study, we've been looking at the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. What place does that have? And so in culture, what do they look to for morality? But what about us as God's people? How much more should we in the church? Where do we look for morality? Do we have a biblical or a secular, worldly worldview? Do we honor covenants? What are covenants? A compact, the rights and responsibilities. And so in culture, U.S. culture, a couple of the things we say we believe in culture, for example, the Constitution. That's one of the reasons we did a mini-series back on the Constitution again before the voting. Famous quote from John Adams, our second president, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Well, my opinion, but as I look at our nation, even as a secular country, less and less do we care about our Constitution. Another covenant that we have, even in secular culture, marriage, a contract, a treaty. In fact, and sometimes if you have a fancy suitable for framing back in your day, they'll have seals showing how important this contract is supposed to be. And so in our culture, we do even honor that marriage contract, and that's important. But what about us in the church? Once again, how much more should we understand covenants? What is a covenant? And is our understanding biblically based or influenced by culture? When we talk about love, I just love love. What does that mean in our culture? What is the definition of love? It can be very personal, subjective, transactional. I'll love you if you do something for me. It can be tied to our experience, which is not always a very reliable gauge of what's right and wrong. And once again, in the adult Bible study, if you were here, love can become a god when we misplace the object of that love. And a lot of times what the symbol of love, we're good at the slogans because, I heart all you people. I really do. I heart you. Doesn't that just mean so much? See, the symbolism is just silly. Bumper stickers. The substance. What is love in our culture? But then for us, what is God's definition? I would hope and expect that that's what we are more concerned about, because it is based on his covenants, his word. His covenants have a transformational, makes new people. And the biblical covenants that we've gone over many times, and so you think of the Noah covenant with Noah, stabilizing creation, the rainbow, the covenant with Abraham, a personal relationship with the Jewish people, that there would be a seed, a land, and blessings. So the importance of the Jewish people, the Mosaic covenant with Moses, so the Big Ten commandments and all the other commandments, that's a national covenant with Israel, that Israel was to be a special treasure and obey his law. And there were stipulations with the covenant. I do this, you do this. And that's going to be very heavily influence how we look at Hosea. The covenant with David, a dynasty, that there would be a throne and a seed forever. And of course, we know that Jesus is that greater son of David, a Messiah. And then the new covenant, folks, that impacts all of us, a new community in Christ alone that is founded, the grace and the peace that God pours out on us in our lives. And we remember that like we did last week with communion. And then the responsibilities, the obedience and enjoyment of that covenant, because of who we are as transformed people. So that is all important background, the covenant judgment and love. Let me just read in Deuteronomy chapter 20, just one more Old Testament passage that sets up our Hosea's context. Once again, what Israel was doing wrong in this case, but they were warned. So back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, "But the Lord has taken you, Israel, and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, his inheritance, as you are this day. Therefore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan." Moses sinned, "that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land," and it goes on, "and you provoke God to anger, 27, "the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations. And there you will serve gods, false gods, the work of men's hands. But then you will seek the Lord, and he will restore you again." Verse 31, the final, "for the Lord your God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake you," ultimately, "nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them." So the danger of, this is what God has done. You rebel, there's going to be consequences, but that doesn't mean God has cast you out. That's a huge issue today and in a lot of churches that don't understand that God's covenant's eternal with his people. So that helps us understand what is going on. So the Hosea, the entire book, big idea, God's covenant, the covenant he makes with his people, Israel directly in Hosea, by extension, the application will apply to us. His covenant with his people reflecting his holiness and his love, can't separate those two, must be central to our daily lives. Sounds simple, right? Well, we tend to make it rather difficult because we don't fully understand. So the situation in Hosea, establishing some of the meaning so we can understand the principles and significance and then ultimately be applying this to our lives. And so biblically, I read in your homework there, if you have the notes, but your homework is to read all of 2 Kings 14 through chapter 17. But that gives you the all those kings and those, how many years they reigned, did they do evil, did they do good? But the biblical context, that was the time when this is happening. And so historically, that's the biblical context. You heard some of those kings. Historically, some of those kings, at the political man-made level, Jeroboam II, he was establishing. Israel was feeling its oats internationally. And this is, you can't really see, but this is a map of the Middle East. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Turkey. Here's Egypt. Here's Israel. But all that in green right there, that is the Assyrian Empire. The lighter green that goes down into Egypt, earlier on, Assyria had really grown fast. And they had conquered all of this area. Well, they went through a weak time in their conquest when they were fighting some kings up here, the kingdom of Urartu. I love history, so sorry, you're going to get inflicted with it. But that was during that weakness. That was the time of Jonah. And so when Jonah went to Nineveh, the capital, so that was the context of, they were ready because our nation is falling apart. Our armies aren't winning. And so God using that in the repentance of Nineveh, so for a while that saved, if you will, Assyria from God's wrath. Then you get to the book Nahum where, well, Assyria went back to their old ways. In the book of Nahum, God talks about destroying Assyria. But in the meantime, so this darker green area right here is where Assyria is starting to grow again, But during that period of weakness at the national level for Israel, the kingdom, this is now Israel, here's the Mediterranean Sea again, so down here's Egypt, way up here is where Syria was, and so instead of Assyria controlling all this, now Israel was basically at one of the greatest extents of its political man-made power. They had prosperity, the privilege that began to be abused, because when people acquire power, well, look what we've done. We don't look to the Lord. Now, that has nothing to do with our nation today, so don't even try to apply what do we look to for security in a nation at a national level. And so the Jewish people who had been given God's covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the godlessness and the neglect of the law, they had begun to form international alliances. You heard that with the king of Egypt, that instead of trusting God, Assyria is coming to get us, let's go make an alliance with pagan Egypt. And so international alliances. They became very cosmopolitan, city-based, and let's just be wise and sophisticated. Polytheism, many gods instead of worshiping the one true God. Syncretism, that's the idea where, yeah, God, but we're going to add some extra things from false gods and false religions to our worship of Yahweh. Syncretism, idolatry, that was part of what adult Bible study, you shall have no other gods, and next week you shall have no graven images, idols, but this is what they fell to. And they had no central place of worship, like in, God had said, you will worship me where, how I want, where I want, because I am a holy, holy, holy God. And so they had taken their eyes off of the covenant and God, and so nationally they were powerful, but it was a hollow power, folks, and that's dangerous in any case. And so the result of that, the just political and dynastic instability, and if you read all the rest of that, I won't dwell on this, but some of the kings, Zechariah reigned 6 months, was assassinated. King Shalom reigned 1 month, was assassinated. King Menachem reigned for 10 years, but he began to have to pay tribute to one of the Assyrian kings. Another king reigned 2 years, assassinated. Another king reigned 8 years, assassinated. And then there was a war where Israel went to Syria, King Rezin of Syria, not Assyria, but Rezin, and they attacked Judah. So here's Israel now attacking Judah in what was called the Syro-Ephraimite War. And then one of the kings of Judah needed help. He appealed to Assyria for help. So now we're asking the big, once dictators ask them for help and they come in, guess what? They never seem to leave. And then King Hoshea ended up being a vassal and a tribute to one of the kings of Assyria. And he conspired with Egypt. I read that. And he was taken captive. And then finally, King Sargon II, a well-known king in Assyrian history, and this is all from secular history, and when we get back to our empires, empires and God's people, we'll be talking about the Assyrian Empire. But Sargon II, in 722 BC, besieged Samaria, read that, and they captured Israel and took them off into captivity. And so when you hear about the 10 lost tribes, those 10 tribes which were Israel, and then the two tribes of Benjamin and Judah were Judah, the 10 lost tribes were carried off into captivity. So there's that political turbulence, the result ultimately of not trusting in God and looking to man's power and doing things their own way when it comes to worship and false gods. So a period of pagan worship, cultural decay, political instability, has nothing to do with our culture today, so don't even try to connect any dots, that led into captivity. So this book, who wrote it? That guy, that's an actual picture, a photograph from 700 BC. No, but Hosea, whose name means salvation, which is Joshua, Jesus, those are all names for the same root. Hosea, the son of Beeri. And so his audience, who's he writing it to? See, this is helping us to establish the meaning, the context. Primarily, he's writing to Israel, the 10 northern tribes before the ultimate captivity. So that's where we're headed. But this is part of, he's one of the prophets warning Israel about what's coming. Also in Hosea, you'll see it's sometimes called Ephraim. Ephraim, but that's Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And Judah is mentioned because Judah falls into some of the same problems as well. And so sometimes you'll see them interspersed. Where is he writing? Well, probably the capital city of Samaria, which was mentioned in our reading, but or the religious center of what Bethel, house of God, where the people started worshiping, not always correctly. So when did he write it? This was written. Remember, I said Sargon defeated, Israel went into captivity in 722 BC. Not many of you were born then, but right before that, from about 750 BC to 710 BC. So we'll call it the several decades before this is probably when Hosea is writing it. And because some of these kings are mentioned, like I wrote, and we have historical dates for them, some of the other prophets in the Bible, well, I talked about Jonah. We did a series on Jonah. That was a little earlier than this. Amos, Micah, Isaiah, all these prophets are writing about the same time. And so Hosea, one of those Bible trivia facts for your game show, Hosea prophesied during the reigns of more kings than any other prophet. Because you see, all those kings where he's writing some of this stuff. Why is he writing? Who cares? Well, to pronounce the imminent curses and judgment on God's people, Israel specifically, because they have disregarded and broken his covenant, the sin of the faithless mother and child, we might say. So judgment for sin. But the future blessings and salvation of the Lord's people because of his covenant love for them. So consequences for sin, but God's love, his grace, which is bigger than we think it is, right, for them. So grace of the faithful father. So the sin of the mother and children, we'll see some analogies in Hosea, and the grace of the faithful father. Like we sang, that song that was probably a new song for a lot of us, such love. Folks, despite who we are, aren't you glad that God doesn't treat us the way we deserve? And so this is part of what goes on in Hosea, and that'll be a lot of the application. We start with the meaning, obviously, and so that's encouraging. And so this is the judgment, folks, in the church, in our culture. That's not a popular message. Then or now, the future blessings, God's covenant love, especially for Israel directly, is not an understood message. Then and now. And so some of the themes that we've seen in last year that we'll summarize here in a minute, but some of the important themes, the Mosaic covenant, that covenant that God made. And so our Big Ten study, I commend that to you. The Ten Commandments is part of God's covenant with Israel, the Mosaic covenant, the blessings and the curses, and tied to that covenant, there's in Hosea, we're going to see 20 of the 27 curses of that covenant that come to pass. See, you know, so God says, you do this, and here they are in Hosea doing that, disobeying the commandment. But then the marriage analogy. Most of us, if we've heard a sermon on Hosea, we remember the personal analogy of Hosea, who was commanded to marry the prostitute Gomer. And so that exclusive relationship that personally Hosea experiences, but that points to something greater. With God and his bride, Israel, who is unfaithful. And so in our relationships, I mean, make it, you know, this sort of powerful, the experiencing betrayal and passion in our relationships, especially one as important as a husband and wife. Another important theme is redemption, obviously in the church, redemption. But the second Exodus is reviving Israel, that God is going to bring his people like he brought them out of Egypt under Moses. God, Israel will be punished, Assyria, Babylon, all those kingdoms that we'll study sometime, but God ultimately will deliver his people finally. So those are important themes overarching all of the Bible, but especially Hosea. And so we've sort of the structure that we've been going through, there's how does Hosea do it? Well, there are cycles, and sometimes it seems like it's repeating itself, but when things are repeated, what should we do? Listen, how many of you, what was it? Repetition is the mother of learning, but it's also the stepmother of insanity. But you know how you had to remember having to write, do repeat things and everything? Well, that's one way, and that's part of what biblical writers do. And so today we're going to be covering the whole first section, but the introduction and the introduction. Then there's a personal section through the first three chapters. Then there's a national section from chapters 4 to the end of the book. And then there's finally an epilogue. So it's that personal section, Hosea and Gomer, personal. But then the analogy of God, the faithful husband, and Israel, the unfaithful wife. So the structure is important. Yeah, and so style, a lot of oracles, which are sovereign wisdom messages from God, uses a lot of poetic imagery, metaphor, simile, wordplay. You know, just as, I mean, when God writes a book, ultimately, you know, using Hosea, this is fascinating. And this is what you guys are patient with me, I know. And we'll find out if you are patient with me when we read the vote. But so I got to get my digs in now if this is my last Sunday. But I get excited about God's word and how they say things and what that means for us. The Hebrew text, it can be very difficult, and sometimes that shows up. We have different English translations. Sometimes it can be tough to translate it, and I won't dwell on that too much, even though that excites me about, you know, just, okay, here's what maybe there's trying to say in some of your translations. I'll compare translations when necessary. Some of the words that are used, you're going to see the word prostitute and prostitution 16 some times, returning, bringing back. There's that covenant love, the future blessing, some 23 times. Covenant love, the chesed, I always use that word, I like to say it just because I can clear my throat, but that Hebrew word chesed is covenant love. Some of our translations talk about a loving kindness or mercy, but it's not just superficial love. It's because of God's love for his people. Abandonment, love. And a lot of that times the love is the Israel's love of the wrong things. It's very superficial. I love. And so that's, you know, how we use words matters. To know God, a bunch. Egypt, especially with that captivity and deliverance. And then, of course, Assyria, because part of that judgment, or that judgment that's coming imminently back in the day, God was going to do this, and it happened historically with Assyria a bunch. So from these beginning things, this helps us establish the meaning, MSA, remember, meaning, significance, application. So the biblical and historical meaning, context, what is the principle or significance? That's what we'll get into each message. And then, ultimately, will be application. So, turn to, you're already at Hosea, first of what's called the minor prophets, after Daniel. Let me get there, sorry. We're going to cover the entire introduction and superscription, one verse. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So we glossed over, but all of those kings, when were they? We knew, so this sets the context very specifically. So we know who the author is. Hosea, the background, those kings, I skimmed over a little bit of that in the notes. You can look up more in depth if you're interested. And he says, the word of the Lord, that's that oracle. God is revealing himself. Not what we think he says. See, this is the danger of what we do sometimes. We want to tell God what he means. No, God is telling you what you're doing wrong, how much I love you, judgment, love. And so divine oracles. So what is overall the message for us? So this is going to be the application. And then overall, these are some topics we're going to look at as the, if you will, theology. What does it say about God? That's always important in our lives. So we have to ground it in God's word, but then how does that apply to us? So God's word, his law, his covenant, do we understand it? Do we appreciate, understand, believe in the importance? Do we bow to the authority? If you were here in adult Bible study, one of the chief gods, the chief root of all false gods are, we deify ourselves. I am the final authority. And so when it comes to God's word, I will tell God what he meant to say. Why, that's your interpretation, Pastor. Well, maybe it is. We better be looking at what God says. And so when we understand God's word, what is the impact on our lives? Religion. This deals with just man. Man making religions in our secular culture. Man-centered, self-centered, the gods of the world, and the world, the secular humanist world, and how we, that syncretism, there's that word, synchronize. We worship aspects of God, but we also worship false gods, culture in the world. But that happens in the church as well. One of my professors, Willem van Gameren, wrote a book, Interpreting the Prophetic Word, and some of the root causes of a lot of this, what are called realpolitik, real politics, power politics, pragmatism. That never happens in cultures or in Washington, D.C. either. But realpolitik and how might makes right, the ends justify the means, but also vox populi, the voice of the people. What is popular? How do I get votes? Wait, that had never happened either. But the politically correct culture, the relative values of our culture and who decides what is right and wrong. Opinions. Did you know that my opinions are fact? Your opinions are nothing. My opinions are fact. But we live in a culture and that can really potentially divide us, right? Never happen. So the question then for us throughout this series or anytime we're looking at God's word, which is to be master in your life? And as Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So when it comes to religion and culture, are we looking to God's word or are we looking to culture? Judgment. I don't like that word. I don't like an angry God. But that has to do with sin, folks. Our sin deserves judgment because sin is breaking the covenant of God. The faithlessness of, as Hosea is going to portray it, the mother church, but mother and child. And so the church, when we are faithless, deserves sin. And Hosea, we're going to see the temporal, imminent and temporal experience of the discipline of Israel. What about in our lives? Do we recognize the discipline of our lives and then hopefully recognize its temporary instead of, oh, woe is me, I'm having a bad day. Okay, we have to have a little bigger perspective than that. But then love and grace, I like those words. But that has to do with salvation, that God's grace is bigger than we think it is. And so hope, that was last week's message, the hope for this new year, right? But salvation, God's chesed, his covenant love, because he is the faithful Heavenly Father. Faithless mother and child, the church, the people sometimes, Israel, us, the church, faithful Heavenly Father. And so that's the eternal perspective of experience, of hope and passion. Well, so where have we been? I'm going to summarize all these messages in 2 minutes here. Starts off in Hosea chapter 1, some of the messages, family problems. This was the personal aspect, that Hosea's family problems are a picture of God's relationship with Israel. And the big idea of that sermon was sin brings deserved judgment, but God's grace brings hope and restoration. Then in Hosea chapter 2, confronting unfaithfulness. So once again, Hosea's personal. Spiritual adultery has consequences and requires judgment and discipline that leads to restoration. And the big idea, unfaithfulness demands judgment and discipline, but love provides restoration. And then Hosea chapter 3, the end, the final personal aspect of Hosea and Gomer, restoration. God's love forgives, redeems, and is forever. And the big idea, love restores broken relationships. Folks, that's very comforting. You know, that's the personal, but think in our lives, and you can see to think back. And by the way, all these messages, if you care, are still on the website from like January to March as we went through these sermons that I'm summarizing. If you want to hear the whole sermon, because I did just it's a wonderful book. And I'm skimming very quickly, I realize. Well, then you get chapter 4, we get to the national aspect, sort of shifts from the personal analogy to what was happening with Israel during that historical time period. And so the results of rejecting knowledge. A lack of knowing God is exacerbated, made worse, by apostate priests. And I think I pointed and said, be careful of this apostate priest up here. That back then, priests were not up there serving God. They were causing the problem. And leads to debauched worship and its consequences. The big idea, when we reject the knowledge of God, it has catastrophic consequences on our lives. Duh. Okay? You know, it seems like that lesson never seems to get learned, though, does it? And then our final message last year in first part of Hosea chapter 5, decay and conflict. The decay of bad leadership, government, church, and bad decisions brings immorality and human-based solutions. Folks, if you can't see the relevance of that in our nation politically, but also, unfortunately, in the church, that this is so relevant. The big idea was the cultural and spiritual decay bring conflict and judgment. So that's where we've been. Is Hosea relevant for our times? I think it is. And hopefully I won't get in the way of God's word, but it's relevant for our times, not only for culture, but for the church as well. Because do you see any similarities? That time in Israel, when Hosea, the meaning, that you know, the context back then, was a period of pagan worship, worshiping the wrong things, cultural decay, political instability. I double say, maybe it's good we waited a year because it almost seems like this is more relevant in our world than it was a year ago. But economic prosperity for the time being, spiritual poverty, idolatry. Just look at our world. Look at the church. And accommodation. That's a synchrony where we're worshiping the wrong things. We're saying the nice things about God, but yet we're not wholly devoted to God. So I think it's relevant. I hope you believe it too. If not, go somewhere else. Well, this may be my last Sunday, so it won't be an issue, really. So once again, that series, big idea, God's covenant with his people, reflecting his holiness and love, must be central to our daily lives. And so Hosea is addressing these opposite extremes. Judgment, temporary. We don't like it, but you know what? We need to recognize it. And love, which in the case of God's covenant with his people, is eternal. So do we recognize and appreciate the discipline, the judgment, while holding to the hope of his covenant, judgment and love? Because ultimately, folks, we've talked about sin that brings judgment. We talked about grace because of God's love. Because the new covenant, who instituted that for us? It's all about Jesus, isn't it? And Jesus is greater than we think it is. And we just celebrated Advent. There's why Jesus came, bringing light into darkness. So I think it will be practical for us today. And as we sang one of the songs, Living for Jesus, there's how we can live lives that reflect that reality. So your homework, you should probably read 2 Kings, read those. There's more than a home, and don't come back next week and tell me your dog ate it, because some of you people are cat people, I know, so cats don't care. But 2 Kings, if you want the historical background, that's a little more dry history. Read Hosea up to where next week's sermon is going to be Hosea 5:15 through chapter 6, verse 6. So that section, so maybe read all of Hosea. It'll take you all of 10 minutes to read Hosea up to chapter 6, verse 6. And if you want the previous messages to get more in depth, what I just quickly blew through, those are still on the web. And thank you to Lauren and Linda for doing that. So it's all for God's glory. Look at that. Man, you guys can't even complain. You know, all those sermons we got out 15 minutes early and we're only 2 minutes late. Deal with it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for this book, Hosea, that you can't do justice to, but thank you for its message. Help us to appreciate your word, what you said to your people then and how that applies to us. And may we be salt and light in a culture that does seem to be decaying before our eyes. And so help us to have hope knowing you hold the future, but also help us to be faithful in the midst of the turbulence, the chaos, and the reliance upon the wrong things, political, military, whatever it is that we in the world can look to for our security, Lord. We know that ultimately is not true. So may this just have an impact in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would illuminate the word as we go through this series. And indeed, anytime we open and study our Bibles and our devotions, take your word and apply it to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for hanging in there. That was, wait, you can unfasten your seatbelt sign now.